Good morning. Good to be here. Let's just pray. Dear Father, thank you for this morning. May you just answer the prayers that have been prayed already. And may you have your way here for the rest of the service. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in New York City in 1984, it was a mess. It was not a good place to be. There was crime, the city was dirty, and it was unsafe. It was a sad state. And the subway system, so the transit system underneath the city, was the worst place of all back then. So I think some of us have been in the subways in New York. If you went to the WOW weekend or anything like that, you probably took the subway at some point. So down there, that was the worst part of the whole city. There was crime, there was theft. There's about 15 to 20,000 felonies each year on the system. And there was about $150 million in lost revenue from fare beating alone. So fare beating is when you don't pay your few cents to get on the subway. So you can, you know, you pay a few cents to get on the subway. It's not a whole lot, especially back in 1984. You just had to pay a little bit, a few cents. But people would just, you know, you jump over the little gate thing, or one person would pay and then hold it open for like a dozen others to go through. There's multiple ways to cheat the system. And they're losing about $150 million through that. The subway was at about its lowest existence, the lowest point in its existence. It was not at a good place. And, you know, the police couldn't keep up. I mean, they weren't worrying much about the not paying your fare because there was, you know, big shootings happening, and so they had to focus on that. And it was just at a very bad place. And then it all reached a tipping point, which is the book where I got this from. It's called Tipping Point by Malcolm Gladwell. And all of a sudden, all this crime, it just dropped off a cliff. I mean, it just got way better. And you could point to a few different things, but none of them are very satisfactory, like the people got older, maybe the society got older, things like that. But he would say the main thing was they hired a man to look after it. They said, take charge of the subway. We need this cleaned up. And this man, he had some interesting ideas that some of us might not think of right away. But, and I could go into a bit more of that. Basically, he had this broken window theory, so to speak. It's about the atmosphere. So if you have one broken window, you're more likely to have another broken window. And when you have more broken windows, and so on and so forth, it breeds a place of unrest. And so he went in there, and he said, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to get rid of all the graffiti. So every square inch was covered in graffiti. And so we're going to go in there, and we're going to get rid of all the graffiti. And that's what they did. They whitewashed, they painted, they took cars off the track until they could be ready to go back on, and they would not let them back on until they're clean. And if they got graffiti on during the day sometime, the children would come on, they'd take it off again and get it clean before it'd go back on. They were very strict with that. So that was one detail that he focused on. And then the next, once they got that one under control, then they focused on paying your fare. So your few cents, you've got to pay it every time. And so they brought in undercover cops who would catch these people, and they'd take them around back, and they rigged up a bus to take the criminals away. They even did criminal checks on everyone that was caught some big criminals that way. And the arrests went through the roof for a bit until people caught on, ooh, this is serious. I've got to pay my few cents to get on the transit system. And pretty soon they caught on. And between those two things, crime reached a tipping point. It got much better. Murders dropped by 2/3. And in 10 years, you know, felonies on the subway were down 75%. It's a much safer place to be. Why do I say this? Sometimes small things can make a big difference. Sometimes little micro adjustments in our lives can make a big difference in our life. Sometimes micro habits or whatever. You get the picture. Small things can sometimes make a big difference, a big outcome in our lives. And if you think of it, the ocean is built out of drops of water. I mean, there's big waterfalls, there's big lakes, but it's drops. And I want to take that and like look at our lives. Our lives are built out of many moments, out of many minutes, out of many small things, many ordinary things. There's a lot of ordinary life that goes on in our life. What is life? What counts, right? Is it the weekend? And I'm all for looking forward to the weekend. I do it too. But what does our life consist of? If we draw a circle graph here, and, you know, is life all about, you know, the youth camp and the seminars we go to? Or is it, or what is it? Or is it everything combined? If you want to turn to the passage that I'm thinking of, it's Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 10. It reads like this. Luke 16, 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust also in much. If you're faithful in the small things, you'll also be faithful in the bigger things, and vice versa. That's where I want to go with this message. For a title, can be faithfulness in the small things. You want a title for the message? Matthew 25, 21 to 23 is also talking about this a little bit. And there, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. I believe the parable Jesus was talking about. So it's this idea, this principle. Are we being faithful with the small things in life, the ordinary things of life, the things that might take a little bit of perseverance, a bit of endurance? And you know, it's no surprise that we struggle with this a little bit, because our world around us is built out of the big things. I mean, you work all summer to go on a big vacation. That's what it's about. Or you live for the weekend, or you go on, you know, long vacations, whatever the American dream is. And movies. I mean, it just is this way. Even, you know, good movies, you know, if you take a movie, it's 2 hours long, and it usually has a long period of time of the actor's life, maybe their whole life, and it's all the high points. A movie wouldn't be watched if you just show all the day-to-day life things all the time. Maybe one scene of it for 3 seconds, that's about it. Then it's like high points in the actor's life. Books are a wee bit better, but they're the same. You have to talk about the main events of life. Even the Bible, it is this way, right? Sort of. You go through hundreds of years where you don't hear about anything, and then it highlights on one man and what he did. And while you can read into it that there's obviously a lot of ordinary life going on, sometimes we tend to forget, we tend to miss it. That, yes, there's big things in life that happen, there's big events, there's life-changing things that shape us for the rest of our lives, and yet often, maybe the smaller things actually make a big difference in our lives as well. And I think it's important for us to think about this. What are we doing in our ordinary life, our day-to-day life? Because this is This is what our life is made of, for the most part. It's no wonder we ask questions like, why am I not inspired about my daily devotions? Why am I not, why is it not going well? Our world is throwing at us all these lies that it's the big things that count. And then something like reading our Bible every day goes hard because it's part of life, it's part of ordinary life, and sometimes you're got to bed a little later than you should have, and then you're tired the next morning, and it's tough. But maybe these smaller things are not so small after all. The Bible says, be faithful in the small, ordinary things of life. Be faithful in that which in Luke there. It says, one who's faithful in little is also faithful in much. Are we being faithful with the little things in our life? And if you think of it, what about perseverance? What about endurance? This brings about strength. If we'd never have to endure, if we'd never have to persevere in some of these areas, where would our strength be? If you think of working out, you've got to work out so that it hurts or so that it's hard. How much different is it in our spiritual lives? In the times of life when we're not as inspired, when we're reading the Word of God or different things, can we stay faithful in them? Even if they don't always come easy, even if it's not always in the limelight, even if it's not always fun, can we stay faithful? If you think of it, let's just take reading this living word here. This is what God has given us so that we can know Him. And which is what we all want to do, right? We want to get to know, we want to draw nigh to God so He can draw nigh to us. And this is his living word. We can get to know Him better. Very important. This is going to be our lifeline. And so we know it's important to read His word. And yet, I think we also know that sometimes it takes a bit of doing, a bit of endurance. And if I think of the cry, especially of young people, I've been in a lot of Bible schools, a lot of prayer groups, and the two things that come out probably the most is I'm struggling with my Bible reading and I'm struggling with my prayer life. Those are the two things. I know I should be doing it more, but life gets busy and I don't feel like it and it gets dropped, and to know I should connect with God more through prayer, and yet the same thing happens there. And then what often happens is it's a downward spiral. We don't do well in these areas, it makes us even more vulnerable. And we kind of go downhill. If you just think with me, In the line of perseverance and endurance and the small things of life, if you do 10 minutes of devotions every day, connecting with God, how many minutes is that in a year? It's not very hard math. 3,000. Yeah, you're right. 3,650. That's right. 3,650, which is like 60 hours of time with God, reading His word. Now, is that all going to be like feel good and be inspired? No, probably not. And you might not be, you know, all that rejuvenated all of those minutes or all of those hours. And yet, there's going to be times that you are. There's going to be times that you learn things. There's going to be growth. And it's a whole lot better than nothing. See, sometimes we're like, okay, I need to do better. And then we try and read an hour a day, get discouraged, don't find time, and then we give it up. Well, at the end of the year, you're going to end up with a lot less than if you do something that you can manage. Maybe I'm speaking more to the youth, I don't know. But we can all find things in our lives where, okay, let's take bite-sized pieces, let's grow. And you see, the other thing that plays in here is morale. You build morale when you live up to, if you take morale and you take the E off the end, you make the word moral. So our morale gets built as we live up to our morals, so to speak. And if you think of a team, if you're doing well, good morale, they do better. The other side is just as true. If we fail at what we know we should do, we get discouraged and we go down. The other way, or we live up to what we know we can do. Okay, I'm going to do at least 10 minutes of devotions a day, and you grow and you're like, oh, I can do this. I can do this. This is going well. I'm being victorious in what I decided to do. And then you become more encouraged, and it builds up. And so morale, I had a brother once tell me of a five-finger rule just for life, things to do. Wake up in the morning, you have 10 things you know you should do. You go out and try them, you get 7 done. You're like, I mean, I got quite a bit done, but not as much as I could have. Versus if you decide, okay, there's 5 things that I know I can do. They're the most important. I'm going to make sure I get those done. And if I get other things done, great. And you go out, you get those 5 things done, and you get 2 done on top of that. You get 7 things done. And you feel, which would you feel better? Which mindset would you feel better? And I think there's maybe, you might just laugh at that, and yet there might be a bit of something there. There might be a bit of something there where we take what we can do. We start with that, and we build, and we grow. This message might, some of you know I like the word balance, and this message might need to be balanced, or it might rather maybe instead of balance this time, I think this is true, and we need to this is very true, and we need to believe it, but there's also messages that are all the way true as well. For example, salvation is by faith alone, not by works. That should be preached. That's all the way true. Our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ, that should be preached. That's true as well. But I think this is important as well. We have things that we can do. There's spiritual disciplines. There's endurance, there's perseverance. I'd just like to maybe take the time a little bit and write down some spiritual disciplines. Maybe if you have some. What are some that come to your mind? Some things that maybe take a bit of fasting. That's a good one. Anything else? Praising God. Believing. Yes, fighting the good fight of faith. Amen. Witnessing. Did I hear renewing your mind? I guess did I miss one?
Intercession.
We already talked about devotions. I think this counts as one. Good. There's maybe more. I think we'll leave it at that for now. Some spiritual disciplines. And sometimes these things come a little hard at times, right? Sometimes it takes a bit of endurance. Sometimes it takes a little perseverance to do these things. And I just want to encourage us. Let's dig in. Let's fight for this. Let's renew our minds. Let's be zealous. Let's be on fire. I just want to... I feel there's a bit of a misconception we can have at times when it comes to these kind of things. Some lies that float around. I feel we should at least touch a little bit. And that is the idea that discipline equals legalism. And this isn't true. It can be, and unfortunately it is in a lot of churches and individual lives, but it shouldn't be. God talks about persevering and enduring. These are words in the scripture. And so we should be able to do these. We should be able to discipline ourselves in some of these areas. And yet, it doesn't have to be legalistic. Again, if this is something that's a struggle for you, you know, God isn't condemning you, and I definitely don't want to do something God isn't. Not criticizing you. We all have different things in our lives we struggle with, different problems, and yet just identifying it correctly is very helpful, because if we don't identify a problem correctly, for starters, the sad thing is it goes on and doesn't go away. And so identify it as, you know, there's something wrong, there's an issue in here, there's some deficiency or whatever. And if you can recognize that, then these here things here, different kind of disciplines, can stay good. These are good things. Just sometimes what happens is these can get a negative slant because we feel legalistic, we feel like it's performance doing these things, and so then we wonder if the problem is this. And it's in here. It's actually a personal bondage, personal problem we need to get out of. Again, this doesn't make you a bad person, and you can break free of that. You can find victory in that. Praise the Lord. But let's not throw out these good things. We want to tell our youth and our young people and everyone, really, that go for it. Work hard. You know, I knew a young man that had his devotion standing up because he would fall asleep. Amen. Amen. That's great. That's good. You know, things like that. Let's be on fire. Having said that, if you do identify something like that in your life, that this is a problem in my life, legalism, and I'm struggling with it, I'll just be honest. I don't really have. God hasn't revealed answers like that to me as far as how do you get out of that, how do you overcome, how do you become victorious. There's thought that maybe it is a good idea to kind of stop, leave, you know, lay off on some of these things to experience, you know, rest in God and things like that. I don't know. God hasn't revealed that. Maybe someone else knows better. Maybe someone can testify. Or it can be a discussion around the dinner tables. Is it a good thing to let these things go for a time to kind of retrain your mind? I don't know. I don't know. I'll just, if that's what you feel is the right thing to do, then I'm not standing in the way, because I don't have the answers there. But let's be faithful in the small, ordinary things in life, as this helps us grow in the abundant life and prepares us to serve God in greater areas. Be small in the faith. Be faithful in the small and ordinary things in life, as this helps us grow in the abundant life and prepares us to serve God in greater areas. If we're faithful in the little things, God can then use us for greater things. That's what he said in Luke, right? One who's faithful in little is also faithful in much. The problem is we can get proud. And that's why it's very important for us to be faithful in the small things. Because if you're faithfully serving God in the small things, you will also be faithful in serving God in the great things. In the small things, you're not getting recognition. You're not getting attention on yourself, maybe, or whatever. It's small. People don't notice. Whatever you want to classify as small and ordinary. But if you can do that for God, not demanding, you know, sometimes we have youth, we want to do something great for God. I want to do something great for God. And it's about all, you know, how it looks about me. And then we're sort of missing the point a little bit. It's about God. And so if we're in God's will where we are, it really doesn't matter what we're doing, does it? If we are serving God with our life, whether we're doing something great or small, if we're doing it honestly for God and for His glory, we're just a vessel. It really doesn't make much of a difference. And God has this perfect training ground of small things in life. If we can do that, committed, faithful, day after day, to His honor and glory because I'm serving God, then He can use us for the greater things. Think of our Old Testament heroes, Moses and Joseph and David. Some of them had a lot of life before God called them to their ministry of that we know about in the Bible. And some of their life was hard. Some of their life, you know, Joseph could have given up. He was a slave. And Moses, I mean, he was a shepherd for 40 years, and I think he did kind of think, okay, this is not for me. And he had, and it's great training ground. How are we doing in some of these smaller, ordinary things in our lives? Men, how are you doing? Are you having a consistent walk with God? Intercession? How's your devotions going? You fast ever? How's your relationship with your wife? You know, I'm not married, but it's not that hard to see if a man has a good, consistent relationship on the small, ordinary life with his wife. It has huge implications. This is a very obvious one. If you're faithful in the day-to-day ordinary, I mean, you have ordinary life, right? After you get married, you've been married years. Life is ordinary. It's normal. And yet, if you're committed and faithful in all those areas, it's going to show. It's going to show in your marriage and your children. And this is a good place to ask ourselves for you as men. How are you doing day to day? Not at church when everyone's looking, at home, in normal life, in the small. Are you being faithful? Moms, ladies, how are you doing in the small things of life? When life is normal, ordinary, maybe a bit boring, are you staying faithful? Sometimes it might get busy, but are you still trying to find time with God at some point? Doing your best. Do you feel that you're just unimportant and doing your, your husband's helpmate? And I mean, think that no longer. Do you know the saying, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world? You have a very important work. You might get sometimes lost in all the dirty dishes and the dirty diapers and the cleaning. You have a great work. It's very important. Be faithful in it. Stay encouraged. Makes a big difference. What about you girls? How are you doing in the smaller things of life, day to day? Are you faithful? Faithfully seeking God, coming to Him in devotions, prayer, thankfulness. It's one thing being thankful on Sunday. What about the rest of the week? Are you being faithful with where God has you? You might be 14 years old and you might be helping your mom in the kitchen and at home and you're like, I mean, my life is not important. I'm just putting in time until I can do something more important, get a job or whatever. Don't think that. Where you are right now, that's your life, and that's where God has you. Do it well. You'll have to sweep the floor regardless, probably, but how you sweep it will make a big difference in your character. You can do it as unto the Lord, as unto with a good attitude, or you can be like, this is a necessary waste of time, and I'm putting it in until I can get on with life. Those two mindsets will take you to rather different places. What about you guys? How are you doing in this? In the small areas of life, how's your walk with God going? How's your devotions, intercession? How's renewing your mind or faith going? Do you believe? Are you working on your faith? In the small areas of life, in the day-to-day. You know, it's one thing to be able to say some spiritual things at Bible study on Sunday afternoon. That's great, and I'm all for that. But what about the rest of the week? See, I'm not saying Sunday you should... Like, I'm not saying you should do everything you do on Sunday for the rest of the week, but your character shouldn't change. We do different things. We come together. We're not going to have church all our lives, right? We have to go to work. But our character, does that change from Sunday to Monday? What if it's raining on Monday and you have to work outside? Is that an excuse? Or what if the hockey game is super intense? Or what if someone cuts you off on the road? Can our character change then? See, I think according to the Bible, if our character changes from Sunday to Monday, I think that's called a hypocrite. Are we being hypocrites? Or are we being faithful? Even when it goes hard, even when it's tough, even when there's some enduring. Can we be a Joseph? He was put in prison, and yet God, it says God was still with him. He didn't give up on God, and he didn't compromise. No one would have known. He could have done what he wanted to, and yet he served God. And you know, God needs men. He needs young men like you to rise up. We need more Davids and Moses and Josephs in our day. And God's using your time right now. Wherever you are you going to be faithful in it? Because he wants to do great things with your life. He is already. He wants to do more. And we need young men to do this. This world is in desperate need. Amen. And yet, can we be faithful with where we're at? Our character. Just like someone like Joseph. It's training ground. Often we go through times like that, and if we can be faithful, God will be like, yes, you will be faithful in that which is much. But if we can't pull through our lives now, then God says, you can't really give us more. Or sometimes what happens then is we get to places of maybe influence, and then we abuse our position because we're seeking the glory for ourselves. And that's not good. Let's let God mold our character. Let's let God work on us and let him shape us into something beautiful, into something that can be used by him. And we can go out and serve God mightily, making fighting in his army, making a big difference. Just one small thing I'd like to touch yet in the area of the smaller things of life, and that is, it's a bit of a harder one, and that is waiting. Our lives consist of a lot of waiting at times. We're always waiting on things, almost in whatever stage of life we're in. And we wait on God. We wait on his answer. Sometimes seems like he's silent. And I just want to encourage you to wait well. What God does in us while we wait is often as important as what we're waiting for. That's a quote by Ben Patterson. What God does in us while we wait is as important as what we're waiting for. And I think God does like to use that to teach us things while we wait. If you think of some of the people, like I mentioned before, Joseph, David. David was waiting. He had thought he was going to be king, but then it didn't look too hopeful. Moses, he waited until he waited 40 years and he had kind of given up, or he had just like, when God came knocking, he was like, it's not me. Can we wait? And can we wait well? Can we let it grow our trust for God? Can we trust him? Can we trust God that, you know, we give him the benefit of the doubt that he knows what he's doing? There's this experiment that's done. It's called the marshmallow test. Some of you may know about it. But basically, the person running the experiment puts a young, like, four-year-old into a room with a marshmallow. And then this person tells the little child, look, you can have the marshmallow. I need to go run an errand for now. You can have the marshmallow, but that's all you get. But if you wait until I come back, you can have two. And it's very interesting. It's just some of the studies done to that. You know, the children that can resist and wait until the person comes back, you know, delayed gratification, or if they can't stand the wait and they take the marshmallow and eat it, and the implications that follow. But as we think of waiting, our whole lives are a wait. We're waiting on our Lord Jesus' return. And we're waiting for him to come. Jesus told us to tarry. Can we tarry well? Can we serve God? Can we trust God? Let's wait well. It's a part of life. It's a part of our journey. And so don't view it as something done in vain. Grow in it. Trust God. And let him mold your character into something more and more beautiful. Be faithful in the small, ordinary things in life. As this helps us grow in the abundant life, our life becomes abundant because we can grow. And it prepares us to serve God in greater areas. God bless you richly.